You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
Well, today is Super Bowl Sunday. How many people are not going to watch? Wow. Get out. You're just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. Well, I'll change topics. There went my intro. No, I'm just kidding. You know, it is a day where it's, commercials on TV. These are supposed to be the premium commercials, and you have to pay a premium price to have commercials on Super Bowl Sunday because there are more viewers, et cetera, et cetera. And I started thinking about that whole thing with commercials and how we are drawn into them and why they exist and the power of marketing. And there's something about us as human beings that it causes us to, or at least the intention of the marketing companies is to make us want it now and make us want it now, like a lot right now. And when you, let me read you some statistics. It's pretty crazy. The average American sees 3,000 advertisements a week, 3,000, whether they're on social media, whether they're on television, whether we hear them on the radio, whether we see them on a billboard, 3,000 a week. Here's one that may be even a little bit more startling. The average American child will see 10,000 commercials every single year, 10,000 commercials. Many of these commercials, the way it works, it is really intriguing how God has made the body. And there are things that become for us somewhat addictive. I read a lot about food, about diets, about, nutrition and whatnot. And it's really interesting that I think one of the silent elements of our food these days is sodium. And sodium is that, salt, and it causes, not great things, with your blood pressure and all those things. But if you were to look at nutrition charts in most restaurants, the sodium is super high. There's an addictive quality to some of the things that are put in our foods, like even especially processed foods. So you may think, is he going to get on the kale kick here? Or I won't. Sometimes you have to, like, man, why do I feel addicted to Cheetos? Or why do I feel addicted to, Lay's potato chips? And you think it might only be a will issue. Like, man, I don't have a strong will. But it's also a physical issue that if your body is craving and all these salty foods and whatnot craves. In the same way, there is a part of the brain that releases dopamine. Let me give you the facts, and you can see it on the screen. A neuroscientist came out with this study, says the dopamine circuits in our brain, which is the feel-good circuits, like when they're released, like, oh boy, that's fantastic. The dopamine circuits in our brains promote states of eagerness and directed purpose. And this is the power, the article is about the power of marketing. It's a state humans love to be in, like, man, I can't wait till I get a new this, a new that, or, man, I want to buy that, right? There's something going on in the brain. So good does it feel that we seek out activities or substances that keep this system aroused. I had to go and pick up a pair of pants yesterday because the ones I wear all the time developed a hole in them because I wear them all the time. And so I had to go because I'm doing some travel. I got it like, man, I need a pair of black pants, right? So I get black pants and I'm walking out the store and there it is. Clearance rack. Oh, man. It's almost hard for me. Like, something's drawing me in. It's dopamine. It's clearance. I see this light blue shirt and by golly, it's $13. I'm like, I got to try it on. I'm in the dressing room. I'm looking at the shirt. It doesn't look that great, but it's $13. And I came this close to buying it until I realized I don't even need a light blue shirt. Amen. And I could use that $13 on something else on the clearance rack. No, I'm just kidding.
No kidding.
So Jesus came and he flipped a lot of things for us, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of flipping going on. Oh, you guys thought that murder was this? Let me tell you, it's actually something different. You guys thought adultery was only physical? Oh, let me flip that upside down. It's what's happening inside. A lot of different, like, wow, okay, those moments. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kept saying these words, store up treasures in heaven. He's encouraging us to wait, to live our lives in this lifetime in such a way that it's not all about this, that we don't have out of control dopamine. And that's tough for human beings because we like it right here, right now. I grew up, as some of you did, with the layaway plan. How many of you don't even know what layaway is? Go ahead. Okay, you're embarrassed. All right, that's cool. It's actually coming back. I think Walmart has a layaway plan. That means you want the bike and it's $100. You only got $30. You're going to say, I want you to save the bike. I'm going to pay $30, but I can't get the bike until I come up with it. And you come in, you do $10 a week, $10 a month until you got the thing paid for. So nothing is on credit. So I'm not using something up right now that I actually don't have enough to pay for, but it causes us to wait until the good stuff is later. Today we return to this theme that we're finding in the book called Philippians in the New Testament. It's a book that's actually a letter written to a church just like this in a city called Philippi by a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was in prison when he wrote the letter. And it's a fascinating letter and life-changing letter. And today, we get to what would be called a glorious moment. Last week, we looked at Paul's letter, and he described the essence of Jesus and his character. And you might remember if you were here, but if you weren't, that Christ is equal to God. He is God himself. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. It's a fundamental cornerstone of evangelical Christians, of those that believe the Bible. But we found out the character of Jesus was that he was not willing to consider equality with God something to be selfishly held onto, like, boy, I'm not going down to earth because, hey, after all, I am God. But he selflessly said, I'm going to come to earth. This is the essence, the true essence of God. It's from page number 2 in the Bible. When Adam had sinned, God could have said, boy, you blew it. I'm not walking into your life anymore. And there's God walking into a mess that Adam and Eve had made in the garden. This is the character of our God. Jesus was willing to come to this earth and not be dopamine controlled to become a governmental official. He could have. He could have overthrown Nero, the emperor. He could have overthrown the government. He could have overthrown the religious folks. He could have done all those things, but he recognized that this was not it. That this is only a drop in the bucket, or as the Bible says, this life that we live is a shadow, just a mist, just a sniff of eternity compared to eternity. And yet, as human beings, we're dopamine magnetized to this earth. So Paul is going to give to us today some remedies, some prescriptions, as it were, to how to live in this lifetime, but not centralize this life and the things that it offers, the sodium that it offers, if I might use that term, because the more you eat of the world sodium, the more you'll want more of it. The more you know it as well, that's not even theologically astute. It's experientially a reality. We know that. And many of us, including me, know the downsides, the danger, the trap of eating from the culture of the world, whether it be selfishness, selfish ambition, whether it be substance, issues, whether whatever those things are, you start down those roads. These are the conversations that we have with our teenagers. One step in that trajectory probably means 20 steps. I took that step beginning in middle school. That's when I began to abuse alcohol and saw my first drugs. And it was 6 years of addiction, 6 years of a trap to get out of. It is not an easy road back. And truly, there is only one person that can rescue us. And I know you expect a pastor to say it, but it's reality. It's the power of Jesus Christ who came back from the dead that can bring us back. So we know that. Eight people are excited about that. You'll catch on as we go along. Paul begins to write in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. And it begins with such a huge word, not even a theological word, it's a grammatical word, therefore. The therefores of the Bible are cause and effect words. I got to remind us that this comes on the heels of Jesus not considering equality with God to be selfishly held onto, but he gave of himself. He came into our dirt, so to speak, and he became obedient even to pour out his life in a brutal death on a cross. And he began to, and because that he lived his life poured out in this lifetime and didn't get caught up in all the trappings of the sodium of this world. Now, therefore, this is where we land. Therefore, God, after this life, exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus Christ, in one point of history, it hasn't happened yet, every knee should bow, whether that's going to be on earth, in heaven, or under the earth. Very profound. Very, very profound. Because of the life that Christ lived here on earth, therefore, it's a therefore. That therefore, if you miss the therefore, and why it's therefore, pardon the pun, if you miss that, you've missed the connection. It wasn't just because he was the honored son and had an inheritance from the father, but never really joined the army. He joined the army and he came down. He gave himself. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He gave it up. He did not live a self-centric, me-centric life. He lived an other-centric life. Therefore, and that's critical hinge, therefore, in eternity, he stored up treasures in heaven. He's highly exalted that everyone will bow their knee and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We live a therefore life. One of my sons ran a stoplight here in Sarasota not too long ago. And it was unfortunately one that had a camera. I don't know about you, but I have those intersections memorized. So I didn't, it's probably not bad parenting, but he's almost 21 now. So you have to parent differently. I'm like, hey, I'm not telling you to slow down. I'm telling you to memorize where the cameras are, okay? That's all I'm telling you, man. I didn't want to be hypocritical because, you know, since I've never run a stop sign, a light, right? Just kidding. So he comes to me and have you ever noticed, like, all of a sudden, boy, they can turn on the charm. Dad. I'm like, okay, here it comes. Because it's usually, bruh. But it's Dad. Dad, will you pay for the ticket? I'm like, no, let me tell you why. There's a therefore principle. And here's the therefore principle. You were running late to work. Well, you woke up late. Therefore, you're running late to work. Therefore, you ran the red light. Therefore, you got caught on the camera. Therefore, we got a letter in the mail. Therefore, it's $130. Therefore, you're not going to buy that thing that you want. Therefore, you won't do it again. See how that works? That's just how it works. See, if I would have paid for it, for that ticket, therefore you would have done it again. It's really interesting that when Paul writes these letters, we can say, okay, well, that's Jesus. But he gives to us a second therefore. A second therefore. And here it is in Philippians 2:12. He goes, therefore, because of this, we can't miss the order. So pardon the rerun, okay? Christ lived the selfless life, right? Poured it out for others. Therefore, he's exalted in eternity. Therefore, because of what Christ did, that's where we find ourselves there. Therefore, because of what Christ did, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed or been in rhythm with God, not only in my presence, but even now I'm in jail, now much more in my absence. Watch, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because this life is a training ground for the next life. This life, the way you live it, is directly connected to the next life. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Here's the first prescription. We have to put a lot of effort in distinguishing what's my story and what's God's story. What's your story and what's God's story. And we have both. You can't escape both. You have a job. You have an income. You might have kids. You might have grandkids. That's a story. We got those stories. I have a home. I got to pay the mortgage. I have two kids. I got to pay for their school. Whatever that is. That's a story that I live. And too frequently, we invite God into our story. Nothing wrong with that. Instead of saying, God, I want to be in your story. Can I say that again? We invite God, like, God, bless me, bless my work, bless my family. I'm doing this. Can you come along? Nothing wrong with those prayers, okay? I almost said poo-pooing, but you can't say it in the church. Whoop, I'm not poo-pooing that idea, right? What I am saying is that the bigger picture, say, God, what is your macro narrative? What is your big story? How do I play a role in that? Otherwise, I'm just asking God my entire life, will you bless my story? And what Jesus has taught us, it's not about my story. I should live my story with integrity. I should live my story with responsibility to my family. I should live my story, above the waterline. I should live all those things. But if I live my entire life as a Christian, and my whole life was just a blessed life with a home paid for and a retirement plan and a dental plan and all my teeth, and I flossed and did all those things that you're supposed to do in our story, then we have not accomplished what God has wanted us to hear. Therefore, no treasures. See how that rolls? There's always a therefore. There's always a therefore. Often when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, I do have to pause here. It's a fragile verse. They're fragile verses in the scripture. Here's what Paul's not saying. You better behave as a Christian or you're going to be out. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. He's saying you are in. You are a Christ follower. You're in the gym. Now work that muscle and do it with fear and trembling. Fear means deep respect and trembling because this life matters. In other words, don't take it serious. Take it serious beyond your wildest thoughts. It matters what you're doing. Many of you know that I used to perform as a musician, a classical pianist. Man, you're behind stage and you think, I think I'm going to throw up. I mean, you're so nervous. And, I heard, in my opinion, the greatest pianist living. I was watching YouTube. He goes, oh, yeah, I was playing in Paris last week. He goes, for some reason, I was just so nervous. My teacher used to be the chairman of an international piano competition here in the United States. And she was telling us they have a stage mom that stands behind stage with a bucket. These are the greatest pianists, really, in our country. And half of them are throwing up behind stage. You know why? Because it matters. I'm guessing they don't need a bucket when they go to grocery shopping. I guess they don't need a bucket when they change the oil in their car. But it mattered to them. They got fear and trembling because they recognize what's at stake when they walk on that stage. We are on the stage of God. And he's saying, work it, man. Work it, work it. Watch. He's saying, because I want you to will and act according to God's story, not yours. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is telling a parable. And he says, listen, it will be like a man going on a journey. See, Jesus is already gone. Who calls his servants and entrusted his property to them. Sometimes we'll say, hey, God blessed me with a piece of property. No, he didn't. He blessed you to manage his property. God blessed me with a new job. No, he didn't. He assigned you as a missionary on his job for you. It's that upside down thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I keep finding myself landing on this, for we are God's masterpieces, workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which God has prepared beforehand, the blueprint, that, watch, we should walk in them. Just like what Paul said, that we should work out our salvation. Hey, we're saved. Hey, let's work it out now. We're not working it out for our salvation. We already got salvation. Now we're going to work it out. We're going to walk it out. Does that make sense? So in this lifetime, I guess what I'm saying is, it's tricky. It's super tricky, especially in our culture, sophisticated culture. I deal with cultures, as you know, around the world, getting ready to go into one real soon. They don't have anything. And I'm telling you, it's like sodium free. You know what I mean? There's less of that draw to our dopamine. And we can easily say, oh, God did this for me, did this for me, did this for me. And he's saying, hey, be careful. It's not your story. Make sure it's God's story. Does that make sense? Here's the second thing. Paul goes on to write in verse 14 of Philippians 2. Here's our second prescription. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and deprived and sodium-filled, dopamine-magnetic generation. In that culture, which is, we're conditioned to be me-centric, I certainly was, and sometimes still am, but in that generation, you got an opportunity. You could shine like stars. If we went out into outer space, we'd be shocked at how dark it is. That's what he's saying. Hey, this place needs some light. You can shine like stars in the universe. Watch, as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ. He's thinking of the future. On the day of Christ, that I did not invest in you and labor for nothing. Come on, guys, work it out, work it out, work it out, because the day of Christ is coming. The point that Paul is making is twofold here. Number one, hey, live a life that you shine, but also hold out the word of God. You know, sometimes we're one or the other, and if you have one wing of the airplane, don't know if you noticed, didn't fly real well. Some people say, I just live my life in such a way that people know I'm a Christian. And when they see how much I live my life different, they'll come and ask him, how's that going for you? How's that going for you? Certainly we should, okay? Because the other side, the other wing of the airplane is, we're not living a life that's shining very well, but we're talking about Jesus a lot. When I first came to Christ, I had a maintenance job. We were painting the inside of buildings. And so I was talking about Jesus all the time. Oh my goodness. I was a Jesus factory. And just, you know, and so I'd stand beside a guy intentionally and I'd be rolling, you know, the paint, but it would go like this. Hey man, how's the week going? Good. Right. I'm painting the same 3 feet. So do you know much about Jesus? Because I'm on it. And so same 3 feet. I'm getting paid X number of dollars to paint the same 3 feet. Not great integrity. Until the boss had to come and say, can I have a word with you? Because I'm over here talking about the Savior, and yet I'm taking this guy's savings at the same time. See what I'm saying? That just came to me. Write that down. I'll use that next sermon. So it's both. Take note, it's both. So in Philippians chapter 1, if you go back to that chapter, whatever happens, Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's a dual thing. So the first prescription is this. Make sure you distinguish between God's story and your story. And the second way that we can live in this lifetime is recognize that you're a representative. You're a representative. You're wearing a logo. It says Jesus. And that matters, because if people just see you living sodium-soaked lives, that message about Jesus is not going to make that much of a difference. Well, if you thought that was hard, here comes the hardest part. Okay? We live in this culture that is just drawing us. And sometimes, I don't know if you ever think this, okay, that's it. You know, the Bible says at the end times it's going to be like the days of Noah. And the days of Noah, it just got so out of whack that God said, okay, got to hit the reset button, right? And so sometimes, I don't know about you, I'm like, man, I thought that was last year. You know, growing up in the 60s when everything was burning and hippies and, you know, all this, you know, we thought, oh my goodness, this is the end of time, right? For those of us that grew up then, and maybe for those of you that lived in the 40s and 50s, you know, you saw World War and you think, wow, here it comes. This is the end of time. Every generation, you know, think, okay, this is it. And I saw something this week. I'm like, certainly we're at the end. And this is what I saw. The double down dog at KFC.
Oh, God.
Okay, I'm like, this is it right here. That, my friends, is not a bun on that hot dog. That is a piece of chicken. See what I'm saying? We will be serving these in our cafe, just so you'll know what I'm talking about there. I mean, we have reached the epitome of a sodium-soaked society. That's what I would say. All right, take it off the screen. People are getting hungry. Your dopamine is kicking in. Whoa, KFC after lunch. Yeah, that's a real thing. Somebody just asked, is that real? Paul says these words as we close this part of his letter. He said, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, let me explain. In the Old Testament, there were different kinds of offerings. Some of them were animals. They were like the, you know, lambs and cattle. They were shed for sins. And then one of the last offerings was a drink offering. It was an offering of saying, God, this is the final one, and we're so grateful. And I just want to let you know, it's a symbol. Just like when Jesus was sitting at the table at the Lord's Supper and he said, this is my life. Being poured out. The Bible is brilliant. It was him being a drink offering and saying, this is the end. Paul is saying, it's the end for me. I feel like this could be the very end. And I'm being poured out as a drink offering. What an incredible picture on the sacrifice and service coming, watch, from your faith. Now that's weird. You would think that Paul would say, I'm being poured out by a drink as a drink offering because of all the sacrifice that I have done, because of getting beaten and thrashed and shipwrecked and imprisoned and all those things. Boy, look at me, I'm a drink offering. No, I'm a drink offering because the investment in you is springing up, and now you're the new life, I'm the fading life. That is what this entire operation, that's why, one of the reasons why we gather. Let's train ourselves to invest in others, because the others part of Christianity is the mark of measure of success in God's mind. It's not what we're doing. It's the investment in others. He said, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send my protege, the person I've invested in the most deeply, to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news, what, about you? So other-centered. He said, I have no one else like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. So tempting for him to say, he's really taking care of me. He brought me a coat. It's cold in Rome. I'm in prison. There's no heat. But he said, there's nobody that takes care of you. Everyone looks out for his own interests in this sodium-soaked, dopamine-driven world. Not of those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy, watch, has proved himself. Because he is a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. He didn't. I think the third prescription is the most, perhaps the most difficult thing we have in life. And that is to free ourselves from the weight of self-interest. It is so diabolically difficult. So difficult. Matthew chapter 25 is such a, it rings so true. The three men that were given talents and they were expected to show up and see what they'd done. The one that showed up with nothing said, I was afraid. I kind of freaked out. I played it safe and I hid the talent for what you gave me. I hid it in the ground. So I'm just giving back what you gave to me with no increase. He was just taking care of himself. He was covering his own backside. I don't want to take a risk. Living for God is a risk. And when you lose self-interest, it's a risk. When you can't have everything in this life. And for those that you know, there's a great quote in Jurassic Park. And the guy said, we ask if we could, but we never ask if we should. I can buy the shirt for $13, but really, should I? Should I? I mean, is it 13 bucks? Could I use it somewhere else? I could get this job promotion, but it means I'm going to miss out on the community of Christ. I could move to this other location, but man, have I checked out? Is there a place of other believers there? I can buy this big thing because it's I still got more left, but should I? I know these are tough conversations, guys. Because we live in a land of plenty that we can do things, but it doesn't mean that we should do those things, even good things. Does that make sense? How much of a good thing is too good, right? How much of a good thing begins to centralize us? Because the more stuff we have, the more we hold on to and the more we got to take care of. Does that make sense? G.K. Chesterton, as we close here, says these words. He said, there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less. Just like that. I'm going to end it there. I had something else, but I'm going to end there. That is such a great place to just let's plant our minds. We live in this culture that it is drawing you and me more than you realize. Sodium, are you ready? It tastes really good. It really tastes. The salty seasoning, it's what makes Doritos Doritos, let's be honest. And you remember the old, was it Lay's potato chips? You can't just eat one. Can't just eat one. It's drawing us in. Paul says, let's fight that and live a life. Let's be interest-free. Interest here? No, I'm going to be free of that. And I'm going to live for Christ anyway, even though the culture is driving me up. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Oh, God, we need this from you today. Most people don't recognize or even read the nutrition label on the things that we eat. I get that. We're busy. And so many times we don't read the nutrition, the spiritual nutrition information on life. And the things that seem so good and tasty, and what is it doing to our soul? In fact, the Bible says that it wars against our soul. And it's so gradual, God. So none of us coming here today, nobody twisted our arm to come. Nobody twisted anybody's arm to tune in online today. We're here because we want to be here, and we want to. And so, God, we're leaning into you, even in this moment, right in this prayer. We're leaning in and saying, God, we don't want this life just to be about us, about our story. We don't want this life just to be about us coming to the end and our eternal bank is actually bankrupt. So here we are, Father, fighting in a world that draws us in. And here's our conclusion. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We need your Spirit, God, to continually flood us, to recalibrate our thinking, to help us assess more clearly, to help us to empty ourselves like Christ did, to help us to really analyze this life, even though the clearance rack calls our name. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, who always sets the tone, always sets the model, who goes before us, and even though equal with God, did not consider that equality something to be self-centrically held on to. And he emptied himself and put himself with us. It reminds me today, God, of those who've come and they're trying to figure this out. As Billy said earlier, there may be some that don't know you, God, that perhaps they believe in you, but they've never had an inner spiritual igniting where you're actually real and not just a theological belief. That you're actually interfacing rather than just being a distant deity. Some of you resonate with that, which could be a strong indicator that you need to make the next move to God, and here it is. Christ came for you as we've been talking today, but he just didn't come as another religious leader. He came fully God, fully man, the Savior of the world who had been promised for centuries and centuries. He came as the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was the only one that could take away the sins of the world. God only sent one messenger, and it was Jesus. Because there was only one Savior needed, not two or three or eight. Jesus laid his life down, volunteered his life to be brutally murdered on a cross as the Lamb of God. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. We should have deserved that because of our sin, became sin for us, that in him, and that's what we're talking about right now, in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen, we all want to be right with God, and there's a lot of different ways this culture gives to us. Let's call it spiritual candy. It has no nutrition. It has no value. Be more religious. Get your act together. Stop doing this. Start doing this. And go to church. You'll be a better person, and then you'll be okay with God. None of that will get you to God. It's being in Him. And being in Him means you start by saying, God, I need you. If you can't start there, we might as well just stop the conversation. God, I need you. Specifically, I need a Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm broken. I know I'm dented. I know I've made mistakes. So God, I'm asking you, I'm telling you right now, I need a Savior. I'm telling you, I acknowledge to you my need for you, because I am a sinner. I'm a broken sinner. I wonder, do you have the courage to start this conversation with God right there? Second, would you trust in Christ? Let me just say it boldly, quit trusting in things that have no spiritual nutrition. That includes sitting in a church, sitting in a mosque, sitting in a cathedral, sitting in a temple. That's not going to get you in good relationship with God. Stop trusting and trying to be good enough somehow. You don't even know what that grade is required to be good enough. Stop trusting in that. Let me be bold with you today. Trust in Christ alone. He's the only Savior. It's the only way. It's God's plan. It may not be your plan or the one that you like or even understand fully, but it's God's plan. For God so loved the world that He sent His only His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust in Christ alone, 100%. God, if you're speaking to God right now in your own words, God, I need you. I need a Savior. And I trust right now in Christ alone. Is that your prayer? And finally, let go. Surrender. God, I exchange my old life, the one I'm leading right now, for your new life. Would you breathe new life in me, God? I hear these words that God ignites a new life. I want that. Because listen, if you want God in your life, there's nobody that can stop you except yourself. Right now, God, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I trust in Christ alone. Nothing else, no one else. Here's my life. Would you breathe yours into me? Is that your prayer? Speak to Him now. Father, thank you for this time at this most critical intersection of people's lives. Thank you for the promise that you are storing up treasures in heaven. Help us, God, to live a sodium-free life here, not to be attracted to this world, but to live for you. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.